Good to see you this morning. I am thankful for the opportunity again to bring some thoughts before you. I was asked a month ago, I think now, to do something on glory. And as I was looking at passages, I realized that there were considerably better than 300 passages that use the word glory. Don't worry, I'm not going to try and cover them all today. Not this morning anyway. But there was a passage that just struck me in particular. And I think this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to read the Bible over and over and over again. Because there are some things that just one reading that escape our notice sometimes. And I think in this particular passage, there's some things that can possibly escape our notice if we aren't really paying attention or we don't read it a few times just to catch what's being said. And that passage in 1 Samuel 4, 18 through 22, is a very sad, and there are a number of sad passages in the Bible. One of them that just strikes me almost every time I think about it is Ezekiel, when he's describing the glory of God leaving the temple. I can't think of anything that is sadder than that, but there's a similarity between that and what I see in this passage. Realize that Israel is battling the Philistines at this point in time. And this is before they have a king. And the battle's not going well for them. They're being defeated, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant out as if the Ark of the Covenant being out there on the battlefield with them is going to make everything better. In fact, basically, they are treating the Ark of the Covenant as an idol, aren't they, really, when you think about it? And they brought it out on the battlefield, and still the battle's gone bad for them. In fact, the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant, and they take it away with them. The sons of Eli are killed. But they have been wicked men. They have been doing all kinds of wickedness in their work as priests for God and the people. And when the message is brought back to Eli, who is an old man at this time, what we see is that Eli's message that his sons are dead. And then they tell him that the Ark of the Covenant has been taken, and he falls backward and breaks his neck and dies. This is his response. And the problem here is that he knew his sons were doing these things, but he did not restrain them. He did not prevent this. He did not say anything against it. But the really interesting thing is that the wife of Phinehas is 9 months due. She's ready to give birth, and when she hears that her husband and her father-in-law have died and that they have taken the Ark of the Covenant, she goes into birth pains. It causes her to give birth. And there's difficulty in this birth. For whatever reason. And she gives birth to a son, and as she is dying, she names him Ichabod. And she says, "The glory of God has left Israel." That's what Ichabod means, the glory is left. What a sad, sad thing. A sad day. A truly sad day. A once glorious nation in her relationship with God had been brought low by unfaithfulness of her people. The priests and the people show a profane attitude toward God and His holy things. God's people have left Him, and His glory has departed with His approval. We can miss so much when we don't make a close reading of God's Word. As I've said, this is another reason to read God's Word often. Think about the wife of Phinehas. She has learned that her father-in-law has died. Her husband and his brother have died in this battle. I think she's seen, at least as I read this passage, she seems to have a good understanding of God's will. An appreciation for God, a love for God, I think, is even indicated in this, especially by her statement when she declares that God will not be served in such a way. I remember a gentleman many, many, many years ago when I was in preaching in Southern Illinois, when he said that the Old Testament wasn't worth the paper that it was written on. And I'd never heard anybody say anything like that before, and it just struck me so, I can't even express how it struck me. When I think about Paul writing in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatever written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope. These things, the Old Testament was written for us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And to warn us about how we treat God and how we treat His holy things. You see, these same conditions can and will produce the same results, the glory of God leaving. God's glory can leave His church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 27, God's talking about through Paul, the relationship that a man and wife have together and that God has with the church, or that the Lord has with the church. And he says there in verse 27 that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and blameless. You see, a church can lose its glory. And I'll tell you what, I can't think of anything sadder than the glory of God leaving His church. It happens when God's people become dissatisfied with God's will. Instead of saying, not my will, we have this attitude, why not my will? Isn't this the very thing that Satan did to Eve in the garden when he said, you will not surely die? He just added three little letters. And when I say, why not my will? Am I not doing exactly the same thing? Just adding three little letters. I want to read something here from, I don't know who this gentleman is, but I just like what he says. His name is R.T. Ketchum. And it was, I found this in an article by R.G. Lee. And quote, attend church. Do not attend a church which prefers science to Scripture, reason to revelation, theories to truth, culture for conversation, benevolence for blood, goodness for grace, sociability for spirituality, play for praise, pep for prayer, profession for possession, progress for power, reformation for regeneration, good for God, speculation for salvation, jubilation for justifications, feelings for faith, praises for peace, politics for precepts, end quote. We have a lot of people concerned about the wrong things when it comes to God. Instead of putting their trust in the certainties of God's Word, they trust in the surmisings of men. Rather than feeding on God's Word, They have taken up a diet of quips from those who call themselves scholars, planting in the minds of Christians probabilities and purchases maybes or not at alls. God's people need to return to His Word. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." And in chapter 4 and verse 2, he tells Timothy to preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Put your effort into God's word. It's where we need to be. That's where our eyes and our hearts need to be. It happens when God's people turn their back on God and return to the idols of their heart. The glory has departed when the once believing heart becomes faithless. When its loyalties have been deserted. When its devotion is replaced by a life of stagnant selfishness. A life once filled with the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23, is replaced by verses 19 through 21. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not. It happens when God's people stop loving God as they should. And think about it. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, we have a congregation who have deserted their God. They have left their first love. Notice what Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember wherefrom you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you first did. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." That idea of removing its lampstand, is that not the idea of the glory of God leaving His church? I certainly think so. I certainly think so. Instead of being an army of the Lord, they have become a nursery where the preacher becomes mother and gives bottles out instead of leading into battle against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6 verse 11. It happens when God's people look to the past instead of the future. As Jesus talks about in Luke 9 and verse 62, that no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Or in Revelation 3 and verse 1, where the church at Sardis, he writes, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive. But you're dead." God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to launch out into the deep, as Jesus tells His disciples in Luke 5 and verse 4. When it comes to winning souls, that's our purpose. That's our goal here. That's our motive. Mark 16:15 applies to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 8 and verse 4, those who were being persecuted went about or deserted Jerusalem and went about preaching the gospel. They didn't quit. They didn't allow the glory of God to desert them. There's another place I think that we really need to think about the glory of God deserting, and that's our homes. The home is the foundation of society. And when the home is destroyed, society is destroyed. When the home loses its glory, society is doomed. The home is to uphold the virtues of Christianity. And in fact, I got this also from that same article. Here's two questions, and really important to think about. Are there not many homes that are populated or polluted reservoirs from which muddy streams that carry deadly contamination flow? Are there not many homes that are grindstones on which the devil sharpens his weapons of wickedness? Those are some questions I really think we ought to think about. When I look at our society, when I look at the church today, I'm deeply concerned that we need to have a revival of our spirit of loving God and putting Him back into our lives. A home loses its glory when parents fail to teach and to live spiritual teachings. When parents send their children out into the sea of life without spiritual instruction, they might as well put him out on the open sea in a boat full of holes. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul tells fathers not to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We have a responsibility to teach our children God's ways. When parents permit their children to act in defiance of Christian conduct, the home has lost its glory. Again, I want to quote from this article, Today many who know better, living for things that matter least, neglecting things that matter most, are content with houses in which there are no homes. End quote. He's right. What a shame. How sad. The vultures are circling many children who are left to die in fields of sexual familiarity that are fed by example and precept. There is a barnyard morality that says you are just an animal, so act like it. And we do. And they do. Parents have rushed God out of school and ushered in evolution and then can't understand why their children act like animals and behave unruly and discontent. And, oh, my child wouldn't do that. Why? He was the best child. He's a murderer. He wasn't the best child. Oh, he may have had good qualities, but he did things that are wrong and they need to be taken care of. And you ought not to approve of such. We need to understand these things. We need to get rid of this barnyard morality. Bible principles and values are looked down upon everywhere. They're considered to be out of date. I'm sorry, friends, but the Bible is not out of date. Men are just as wicked today as they were in the Garden of Eden when they ate the forbidden fruit, whatever it was. And we have continued. Genesis 6, God was so displeased with His creation that He wiped them out except for 8 people. Can you even possibly imagine that? And I keep wondering sometimes, why hasn't God wiped it out again? Why hasn't He brought it to an end? I'll tell you why. Because there are souls out there to be saved. And we need to be at it. And we need to be about it. Absentee parenting has caused the home to lose its glory. Delinquent parents make delinquent children. Fathers not being in the home has become the norm. It's not abnormal. It is the norm. It was bad when my children were in school. It hasn't done anything but gotten worse since those days. Grandparents raising grandchildren is at an all-time high. Would we be wrong to say that behind every broken home is a neglecting of God's will? Would we be wrong in saying that? When a 16-year-old girl is pregnant and says she's been doing nothing wrong, she's just been doing what hundreds and thousands of other girls are doing, where's mom and dad? Where have they been? Or when a teenage boy is standing before a court because he was apprehended roaming the streets in the early morning and doing criminal damage to someone else's property, where's mom and dad? Well, where have they been? Why are they allowing their child to be out at such ungodly hours? I remember my dad saying that there was nothing that could be done that was good after midnight. And for kids, that's pretty much true. In fact, I think the last I remember was that if you weren't at home at midnight, in fact, let me just digress here a minute. I remember a friend of mine whose daughter did not get home by midnight and the door was locked and she didn't get in until the next morning. I remember my son, who was always late for about everything. His sister is with him and she's upset with him because he kept talking and he didn't leave when he was supposed to, and so they've got to call me and let me know that they're going to be late. Yes, because if you're late, the door's going to be locked and you're not going to get in. You're going to get grounded. There's going to be consequences. We have gotten rid of consequences. There's no reason to have rules if they have no consequences. That's kind of like having a lion that doesn't have, and you pull all the teeth. Well, there's nothing to fear there, is there? Well, no, it just gum you. And that's what we've done to parenting. When young girls dress so skimpily, they draw attention to every Google-eyed male. Where's dad? Why would you let your daughter out in such a way? My land, I'm 65 years old and I remember what young men do. I remember what young men think. I wouldn't let my daughters out that way. They have to pass my approval on such things. But you know, the sad thing is, their mothers are probably doing exactly the same thing. There's just too much laxness of parents towards spiritual values. Children are allowed to miss Bible class and worship services, and then we wonder why they're ignorant of spiritual things and wanting nothing to do with God. This laxness puts children in peril. Their souls are in danger of destruction. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way," or the King James says, "who is left to himself, bring shame to his mother." Parents that don't serve God will likely reap wild grapes. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 28, "What do you mean by using this proverbs concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge'?" Friends, a good example is worth a thousand words. Another saying was, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one." Yeah. Especially when Raymond's preaching. Children will often more do what you do than what you say. In fact, from my childhood, I remember a commercial. It was a public ad. And a father and a son are walking in the woods or along the street or in a park. I don't remember exactly. It's been long enough. I've forgotten exactly what took place. But they sit down by a tree and dad pulls out his package of cigarettes and he lights up. And you see his son reach over him. And the quote is, "Like father, like son." Now, they were trying to discourage smoking. And suggesting that your children, if you smoke, your children are going to smoke. Friends, if you disregard God, your children are going to disregard God. In Romans 2 and verse 21 through 23, Paul writes, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" I'll tell you what, that passage comes to my mind an awful lot, because here I am teaching, and it applies to me too. It applies. "You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, you dishonor God." And in fact, if you go on down to the next verse, he will say that the Gentiles see these things and disregard your God. You see, friends, we need to remember to teach others that God's glory can depart. We need to understand that, and we cannot have real Christianity without Jesus in the church, without Jesus in our homes, and without Jesus in our lives. If we do not want the glory of God departing our homes and our church, then we have to have Jesus in our lives individually. Can it really be a Christian home without going to church, without making God a priority? Again, one more quote from this article. And I quote, "All kinds of doctors are abroad today with all kinds of remedies for our national and social diseases. But a filled family pew in God's house on the Lord's Day is the best thing that can ever happen to a family, a city, or a nation." End quote. Heal your broken life. Heal your broken family. Heal your broken church. Heal your broken nation. And you do that by coming to Jesus now. Is your life what it should be? If it is not, you have an opportunity to change it right now, to make a difference from this point on. God doesn't care about what you've done in the past. Now's the day, Paul says, of salvation. Now's the opportunity. Take advantage of what God has done. Receive the salvation that is in Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel of Christ. And if you've already done that, but your life's you've had some problems, you've allowed the glory to leave your life, come back. God wants you to come back. God does not desire that any perish, the apostle says, but that all come to repentance. God wants you to come back. He loves you undyingly. Won't you come as we stand and sing?